One of the reasons we know the church isn't going anywhere is because it's built on the unshakable foundation of the permanence and the righteousness of God.
Welcome to Light the Way, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Dr. Colin Monger, Senior Pastor at Shepherd of the Hills Church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and that's what we want to help you be. And one way you can shine your light is by supporting this program. Become a Light Partner, and with your monthly support, you'll be helping us reach the world with the gospel. In addition to reaching others, new Light Partners receive a free copy of Dr. Monger's book, Meet Jesus, looking at the seven signs and I Am statements in the Gospel of John. If you'd like more information about the ministry or to become a Light Partner, log on to www.lighttheway.radio.org. But right now, join us as we open our Bibles and begin.
If you've been coming here in the last 2 months, we've been going through our study of the book of Revelation, looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation 1:1, that is a revelation that comes from Christ to the church. And it's written in twofold reasons. One, it's written to the church of his day, as well as the church of our time. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. It speaks truth about things that have yet to take place. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at the church of Laodicea, and they were a church that was lukewarm. Lukewarm, a church that was literally spoken good for nothing. They weren't serving God. They weren't fellowshipping correctly. They weren't useful to the plan of God. And we learned that we don't want to be like the church of Laodicea. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for Christ. If you were here last week, we looked at the idea of the rapture and what that means for Christians and how it's a good thing and something we can look forward to, anticipating, waiting for the rapture when Christ comes back to draw us into heaven with him. We will all ascend together to be with God in glory. Now, if you've missed any of our previous weeks, I would encourage you, go online. We have a church website, easy to find, Soth.Church. Or just type in Shepherd of the Hills Church on Google. It's easy to find. All of our messages are on there. If you've missed one, I would encourage you, go back, listen to it. It's important to understand where we've been so you understand where we're going. Now, we've been, like I said, in this book of Revelation, and we'll be coming up shortly to a character we haven't talked about much, who I want to address today. And that character is Satan. I want to talk about who he is, what his name means, where he comes from, why is it he fell from glory, and most importantly, how is it you and I as believers can keep from becoming like him? So as I said a moment ago, hopefully you have your Bibles with you. We'll be in a couple of spots today. We'll be in the book of Ezekiel, as well as the book of Isaiah and in Genesis. So you can find those if you don't know where they are. They're usually towards the middle of the book, except for Genesis. That's in the very beginning. But we'll be going back to those. And as I said before, we're talking about Satan. When you think of Satan, there's usually one of two pictures that you get in your head. You have the first picture of Satan, which he tends to have little tiny horns. He'll have a nice long tail that kind of ends in a little point. He's got a nice suit on. He's a little red. All right, he might be a little impish. He's got his nice stick, and he walks around like this, and this is Satan. And that's the picture that you might have in your mind. If you played Pictionary and you drew that, I would guess Satan. It's universally understood that that's an image that we have of Satan. The other one you might have in your mind might be a little more monstrous. It might be a gargoyle-like creature with giant wings and huge horns and giant teeth and claws that's out there to devour you. So we have a lot of conceptions on who Satan is and where he comes from, but I want to look at today what the Bible says Satan is, what he looks like, what he looked like, as well as how he came to be the thing that he is today. You might find it interesting to know that there are over 30 different names and descriptions in your Bible for Satan. Coming up in Revelation chapter 9, we're going to get to, he's going to be called the angel of the bottomless pit. In Revelation 12, he is the great red dragon, the old serpent, the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 20, he is known as the dragon. Throughout the New Testament, he is our adversary, the prince of this world, the serpent, Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. He is the great tempter. These are all names by which Satan goes by, and names have a lot of meaning. They hold a lot of power. Just on Friday, my brother-in-law and his wife welcomed their newest addition to their family. They had a beautiful baby boy. They named him James. Great name, great book of the Bible. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read the book of James. It's a great name. But you and I, when we name people, it has a lot of meaning. It's something that's going to go with that child for the rest of their lives. My wife and I are expecting a child in 3 months, and we've had long conversations about what do we call this kid? I don't want to pick a bad name. I mean, if I name my kid something weird and kids make fun of him, I'm going to feel bad. That's my fault. But see, in the Hebrew here, the name Satan actually has a meaning. It helps to explain who he is. The word Hebrew literally means the accuser or the adversary. Satan is your adversary, your opponent. He's the one who is going to accuse you, to try to bring you down, to draw you away from God. He has another name in the Old Testament, Lucifer, which has a different connotation. Lucifer meaning light bringer. We'll talk about that from Ezekiel in a little bit here. But he was, when he was first created, an angel of light. In the Greek, he goes by the name Diablos, or the devil, which means a slanderer. The devil is an accuser, an adversary, a slanderer of that which is good. And all of this we learn just from his name. Listen to a description we find in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord. I want to start off here, just to hold up for a second. This prophecy here was a prophecy against the king of Tyre. There was a king of Tyre who this is literally speaking to. But just like when we're going through in Revelation, the seven churches, it was written to seven direct churches. It has a meaning for us as well. In the same way, this was written to the king of Tyre, but it has overarching meaning that we're going to look at today. This is referring to the devil and his appearance. So it says, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis and topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of the fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. The first thing I hear when I read that passage here, and it's talking about Satan, that you were the signet of perfection. You were the example of perfection. What perfection was supposed to look like, that's what you were created to be. When you and I think of the devil, a moment ago, we had a picture in our minds of a humped creature, an imp or a monster. But it's talking about here someone who is full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. That's not the picture we have in our minds. See, the devil wasn't created to be an evil being. He wasn't created to be your accuser. He wasn't created to be bad. When we continue reading on here in Ezekiel 28:16, it says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. Your heart became proud. Your heart became proud. Pride was what caused the downfall of Satan. One who was supposed to be the epitome of perfection, what was supposed to be full of wisdom and beauty, he became corrupted. He fell. He lost what was and became what he is today. That's the first time in Scripture that Satan falls. It's actually, Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 10, verses 18, where he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And once again, you might find it interesting to know that Satan has fallen once, but will fall three more times. See, he fell from glory to profane. We're going to come to, in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9, where it says Satan will be cast out from heaven onto earth. We read in Job verses 1-6, now there was a day when the sons of God, a.k.a. angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down upon it. See, as of right now, Satan is capable to go before God. He can join the other angels and stand before God, but there will become a time We read about in Revelation 12 where he will no longer be able to do that. He will be cast from heaven and bound to the earth. In Revelation 20, he will be cast once more from the earth into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And again in Revelation 20, he will be cast from the pit down into the lake of fire, which will be commonly known as hell. See, that is his end. And there is nothing that he can do or say to stop that. Christ has seen it. It will come true. He wrote about it in Revelation so that you and I can know that Satan does not have the power in the end. Don't get me wrong. Satan is a powerful being. He was created by God. But he does not have ultimate power. He does not dictate where he goes. God is the one who is in control of your and my life. So when did this first fall happen, though? You think about the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I mean, you have Genesis 1:1, God's talking about the creation, and he literally is just talking. See, you and I, when we want to make something, if I want to make something for my wife, I have to go out and collect supplies. I have to gather the things that I need in order to create something. But you and I were created in the image of God, we read in chapter 2. We were created in that very image solely upon the spoken word. God spoke and things happened. He is the one who is in control. And we read in Genesis 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So at the end of Genesis chapter 1, things are very good. Now, if Satan has already fallen, things would not be very good. So he hasn't fallen at this point. When we get into Genesis chapter 2, it talks in specifics about the creation of man, and it's really explaining how man was created. But when we come to chapter 3, this is the introduction of Satan, where he first comes into scripture here. We read in Genesis 3, verse 1, he's talking to the woman, Eve, and he says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Did God actually say? He's trying to cause doubt. See, doubt is normal. Doubt happens. I have doubts about a lot of things. I have times where I question, God, what's going on in my life? I don't understand. I don't see the bigger picture. I'm afraid because I feel like maybe there's not a bigger picture. Maybe God's not in control. I have these doubts, and it's scary because I think, as a pastor, I shouldn't have these doubts. Maybe I'm doing something wrong, but I want to encourage you. Doubt happens. You will feel doubts about your life. Uncertainty on where God's leading you. And those doubts happen because you can't see the whole picture. You cannot see the end from the beginning. You and I are wandering through life in faith, trusting that God is the one who's in control. But Satan here, he's trying to get Eve to doubt so that he can then, next up in Genesis 3, verses 4, he will say to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he wanted her to doubt God's word so that when he turns to her and says, "God's word's a lie, God lied to you," maybe she'll believe him. So you and I have the word of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, you place your faith in it. You believe that God is who he says he is, that he cares about you, that he loves you. Satan would like you to think that God's word's a lie, that Jesus Christ was not truly God. That maybe he was a great man, but he couldn't have been your savior. That if he died, he didn't come back to life. He wants you to believe that your faith has no meaning, has no purpose. Ultimately, so that you can become like him, and we see in Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan attempts to deify mankind here. He wants you to think that you can become like God. When in actuality, when you doubt God's word and you deny God's word and try to deify yourself, you don't become like God, you become like Satan. You don't become like your creator, like your savior. You become like the one who wanted to become like God. So we know here from Genesis chapter 3 that Satan has already fallen. So at some point between Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, Satan fell. We read about that fall where he fell from his glorified being into what we see or think of today as a being who is a monster who's out to get you. But why? Why did he fall? For that, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. And once again, a disclaimer, Isaiah 14 is another prophecy against the king of Babylon. In much the same way the prophecy in Ezekiel was talking about the king of Tyre, and the book of Revelation was talking to specific churches, this was a direct prophecy against the king of Babylon, but it also applies to Satan. It's a clear description of Satan. We read in 14 verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, day star, son of dawn?" That term, day star, son of God, is where we get the name Lucifer from. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. Five times there, I will do this. Does anybody have any money on them? Cash? Does anybody carry money anymore? I don't carry money. I never have money. Ask my wife. I always have to ask her for money. I never have cash on me. Now, you might know this. I hope that you do know this. But our money in the United States has pictures of very famous dead people on them. All right, we have George Washington's on the $1 bill. We have Abraham Lincoln. You have Ulysses S. Grant. You have all of these famous people from way back when who all lived and who did great things, which is why they got their faces on some money. Do you guys know who's on the $10 bill? Alexander Hamilton is on your $10 bill. Do you know much about his life? Very interesting guy. I'm going to fill you in here on Alexander Hamilton and why he's on your $10 bill today. First off, he was a Revolutionary War hero. At the age of 22 years old, he became George Washington's chief of staff. He was America's first Secretary of the Treasury. He was the co-author of the Federalist Papers, creator of the Coast Guard. He designed the nation's banking and finance system. He was the architect of a system of tax collection to bring revenue to the U.S. government. What? Architect of the tax system. Okay, so for everything else, I liked him. I don't like the taxes so much. But he did a lot of great things, a lot of things that really helped America. Do you know what he's probably most famous for? His death. For those of you who don't know Alexander Hamilton, he died from his pride. He got into an argument, a dispute with a fellow politician, and he allowed his pride, his hubris, his ego to get in the way, and he challenged this man to a duel. And at the age of 49, was shot dead because of pride. The same reason Satan fell is the same reason Hamilton died. Because it was all about I will, what I care about, how people see me is more important than anything else. But you and I know, as Christians, it cannot be I will. It has to be God's will. Jesus understood that. When in Gethsemane, he was praying, God, not my will, but your will be done. So we read on here with these I will statements. I will ascend to the heavens. For those of you who have been out to our Wednesday night service, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and this might ring true. You might recognize this saying here, that I will ascend to the heavens. It's the exact same thing that the people in Genesis 11 said before they created the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, verse 4, we read, "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with the tops in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." See, God's not interested in you making a name for yourself. God has created you to be the exact person that you are today. God has equipped you with abilities, skills, talents that he wants you to use to bring others to him. He doesn't want you to go out and try and make a name for yourself. He wants you to bring others into relationship with him. When you are attempting to ascend into heaven to build yourself up, that's what Satan wants to do. You and I need to be looking around to find people who we can bring to Christ. He continues on with these I will statements. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. In other words, I will be enthroned, exalted above all other angelic beings. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. In other words, I will put myself in the place of glory and honor and attention. Something that Jesus warned us about in Luke 14, putting ourselves in the place of glory and of honor. We read in Luke 14, verses 7 through 11, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed that they chose for themselves the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than yourself be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give up your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." Don't seek for yourself the place of honor. Don't try and elevate yourself above other people. That's not what God has called you to. See, God wants us to live our lives full of humility. We'll read about that shortly from Romans 12. But that's who we should be. We should be people who are seeking to be humble, seeking to be more like God, not more like Satan. My wife and I were watching a movie, actually, just the other day, and it was a very interesting movie. I don't know if you guys know who Bobby Fischer is. Very famous chess player. And by very famous, I mean like the only famous chess player. I mean, there's not many of them out there, but Bobby Fischer was a prodigy. He understood the game of chess like no one else before him. He saw the game in a way that people don't even understand how he did it. So here he is, Bobby Fischer, and this movie is not based upon his life, but is actually about the next generation of chess players. It's about another kid who's growing up and learning how to play chess, and he's a prodigy like Bobby was. He understands the game in a different way. And there's a scene in the movie that we were watching, and in this scene, Bobby Fischer's old colleague is teaching this kid how to play chess. And quite frankly, I was disgusted because he looked at this kid and he's talking about Bobby and he goes, "You know what made Bobby so great?" I'm paraphrasing, of course. "What made Bobby so great? Whenever he walked into a room, whenever he was in the room, he thought he was the best person in that room. And you know what? That's what you have to be too. If you want to win, if you want to be a winner, you have to be the best person in every room you go into. If you're not, you're going to be a loser." Kid 7 years old, he's sitting there, and this is what his teacher's telling him. But sadly, this is what our society tells us. Our society will tell us that if you go into a room and you don't think that you're better than somebody else, that you're a loser. If you don't want the promotion, if you're not willing to go out and get it, if you're not willing to make it happen yourself, it will never happen for you. If you don't strike it out on your own and make it well on your own, you are a failure. That's what our society wants us to learn. But that's not how God created us. That's not what God wants us to be. He has created us to be the body of Christ, working together, building each other up. But Satan's mentality is the complete opposite of that. He wants you to be pushing others down in order to build yourself into a higher spot. You and I don't want to be like Satan. We want to be like Christ, working together as the body. We continue reading these "I will" statements. "I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like the Most High." Hang on a second. "I will make myself like the Most High. Therefore, I will make myself like God." As Christians, you and I want to be like God, correct? So why is this bad? Satan is saying here, "I will make myself like the Most High." If you and I as believers want to be like Christ, we want to be like the Most High. Why is this a bad thing? See, you and I, we want to be like Christ, but Satan here wanted to be equal to Christ. He wanted to be equal to God. See, you and I cannot push Christ aside. We can't place ourselves in the position of honor. We can't take his spot. You and I aren't able. But Satan wanted to. He wanted to become just like God. So we know here that Satan used to be an angel of God, created in beauty, the signet of perfection, but that he fell. We also know that he shall fall three more times and that he's not the one who's in control of his fate, but God is. We've learned here from these texts that Satan fell because of his pride, and that you and I, if we're to be like him, we'll live in pride. If we're going to be like Christ, we live in humility. And this is how we keep from living like Satan. We read in Romans 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In order to live like Christ, we must live lives of humility, accepting that God has not made us perfect. You and I cannot do everything on our own. See, Satan thought he could do it on his own. He wanted to make himself equal to God. You and I cannot live lives that way. I want you to take a second and look to your left. All right, look to your right. Look to your left. Look to your right. Why are you shaking your heads no at me? No. But in all reality, you look to your left, you look to your right, you are surrounded right now by the body of Christ. You are surrounded by other believers, people who had the same faith that you do, that God loves us, that Christ came, that he died for us. And if we're going to live the Christian faith, if we're going to walk the Christian walk, we have to do so as the body. We cannot do it individually. You cannot do it by yourself. In the book of Ephesians, if you haven't read the book of Ephesians, I would encourage you to do so. There are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. There are 7 days in a week. Pretty easy math there. If you don't have something to read this week, I would encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians. If you want to be ambitious, read through it every day. It's only 6 chapters. It'll take you 20 minutes. It gives you a great understanding of who God is, what he's done for you, and how he wants you to live your life. But at the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, probably the most famous part of Ephesians, talks about the armor of God. We read Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, and it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." As I said before, Satan is powerful, but he is not God's equal. He is not God's adversary. He is not God's rival. There is no one like our God. He is without equal, without rival. He is to God what an ant is to you and I. Satan cannot possibly comprehend the level at which God thinks and which God loves. But as I said before, Satan is our adversary. He is seeking to draw you away. He wants to make you exactly like himself. He wants to try to get you to doubt God's word, to deny that Christ was God. And he wants you to think that you can become exactly like God is, when in reality, he wants you to become exactly as he is. See, but what's in question here is not Satan's power. We know he's powerful, but he's not all powerful. God is the one who's in control. We're going to get to in Revelation, as I said, Revelation 12 and Revelation 20 coming up here. His end is already written. His destiny, the best possible thing that he can become now, is doomed for destruction. What is in question is your effectiveness to be used by God. Will you be like Satan? Will you put yourself first, try to rise above those who are around you and elevate yourself up and say, "Look at me and how great I am"? Or you stand side by side with brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking after God, seeking to bring others into relationship with him? That choice is yours.